All right. This morning we are back in the book of John, and we're in chapter 15. I haven't actually been up here since Easter's, which is a long time ago. Yeah, we watched Nacho Libre last night, so it's in my mind. It's been too long. It's been weird to not be up here, so here we go. And the passage I got just happened to be one of those feel-good, happy passages about being hated by the world. So, whew, here we go. We're in John 15, like I said, and we're continuing kind of this, the private discourse that Jesus has been having with his disciples. Chapters 13 through 17 let us in on this private conversation that he has with them as he prepares them for what's about to come. And it's kind of neat that Jesus does this. I don't know what you're like, but I'm the kind of person that likes to have a heads up about what's going to come. I'm not a huge fan of the unknown. I like to just have a little bit of a glimpse if I can. And he gives them a glimpse of what's coming. And usually, the glimpse that Jesus gives us of our future is really good stuff. But every once in a while, he lets us in on something that we need to prepare ourselves for that's not going to be that great. And this is kind of one of those times. But it's still very valuable to have access to information like this so that we can be prepared and know what we're going to face. He just got through telling his disciples the upside of abiding in him. He said, if you abide in me, you're going to be fruitful. Your life will be fruitful. You'll be full of joy. You'll be loved, and you will also love. And so it's just a wonderful thing. That's the upside of abiding. This morning, we're going to be kind of seeing the downside of abiding. When you abide in Christ, when you follow him and stick closely to him, the world's not going to like it that much. They're not going to like you that much is what we're told here. And that's something nobody really ever wants to hear, right? I mean, that's a rough one. So we pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 15, where Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Father, I know this is a heavy passage this morning, and I pray, Lord, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted and encouraged where we need to be encouraged. But most of all, Lord, we would be challenged to consider how we fit into this passage and what our responsibility is in this community, in this body of believers, and in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you wanted to start a new movement, right, get people to join in, you probably wouldn't tell potential followers that if they join you, they're going to be hated by everyone else, right? You wouldn't lead with that. That wouldn't go on your promotional posters. You don't see that on too many church signs in the community. You don't broadcast that, right? Become a Christian, be hated by the world. It's like, well, sign me up for that. That sounds wonderful. But here we have Jesus talking straight to his followers. And I love the honesty of Jesus. He's not concerned with telling them what they want to hear or selling them a bill of goods just to get them to follow him. He tells them the honest to God truth, even the fine print, right? Even that, the stuff that, you know, you have to get your glasses on to read in the contract, even the fine print, he tells us. And I probably shouldn't incriminate her. She's in the nursery, but we love those pharmaceutical commercials that you see on TV all the time where they tell you, I mean, it's crazy some of the side effects that they have on these things. And you know they don't want to tell you any of those things. They don't want to even bring it up, but they have to legally. So they find ways to lull you into these commercials where everything looks just really happy and nice and you're just going along with it and thinking, this is great and the music's nice. And then all of a sudden they start to talk really fast and they say something like, it's fantastic. This drug is not for everyone. right? And you're like, what side effects include? And then they start listing off these things that are like, some of them aren't that bad. It's like nausea, sleep problems, you know, itching, you know, hot dog fingers and Count Chocolatitis. That was for you, Derek. But they keep getting worse and worse and worse to the point where some of them even just say death. There's one on there that they mentioned bleeding like 10 to 12 times. I mean, it just keeps saying that basically if you take this pill and get a paper cut, you're going to bleed out. And I'm thinking, why would anybody take this, right? And the point I'm getting at is that you have to weigh the downside with the upside. You have to say, if what I'm dealing with right now, is it worth all of this potential stuff? And Jesus gives full disclosure about following him. If you follow me, this is what you can expect to have happen, right? He tells them exactly what will happen if they follow him. The world will hate you. They will think that you're the problem, and they will persecute you. And I, you know, each of these 11 disciples that he was talking to that night counted the cost. They knew what was ahead of them. They counted the cost, and you know what they did? They followed Jesus anyway, and they followed him to their death. Almost every one of these guys died a horrible martyr's death because of their allegiance to Christ. They knew the cost. They followed him gladly anyway, and they died for him gladly anyway. That just is amazing to me. I mean, what about you? I want to ask you this morning, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Is it worth being hated by the world and being persecuted for? Because that drives many prospective followers away from Jesus. We're seeing this happen more and more in our country today. Because for a long time in America, it really didn't cost you anything to identify as a Christian. It was easy to do. But times are changing rapidly. It's interesting, in the studies they do, in 1990, 85% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. 85%! That's like 8 out of 10 people. I'm not good at math, but 8.5, but that's a weird number. So that's a lot. I don't think that number's right. I don't think it's ever been right, honestly. I know I'm cynical, and you guys know that too. I think it's probably maybe closer to 12%, maybe. But that's what they, 85% identified, I'm a Christian. They're not doing that now, because now there's a cost. Now if you say, I'm a Christian, there's a cost involved with it. So you're seeing that number drop, and we're going to continue to see it drop as we continue to get, you know, less liked in this country. Have you ever been hated by somebody? That somebody just didn't like you. They just didn't like you. It stinks. I don't like not being liked. And it's not because I think I'm just so lovable that everybody should like me. I'm not. But it bugs me when somebody doesn't like me. And I want to fix it. I want an opportunity to win them over, right? I want to find a way to make it better. And so if the idea of an individual hating you kind of bothers you, then the idea of the whole world just got to crush you. I mean, for me, it's like, oh, that's depressing to think about. The whole world? So I want to take a minute to explain what I think the Bible means when they say the world, because it means different things in the Bible sometimes. So for instance, when we see it in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the world, the universe. It's used that way. When we see it in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, he's talking about the individuals, people on this planet, right? And then we see a different use of it in 1 John 2:15, where it refers to this man-centered system, a belief system, a value system that is contrary to God. It's contrary and against what God wants. So in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, clearly he's not talking about people. He wants us to love people, but he doesn't want us to love the world. And this is that idea of the world that Jesus is talking about here when he says the world will hate you. It doesn't mean that every individual out there is going to find out you're a Christian and just hate you. That doesn't happen. There are some great people in the world. We, you know, kind people, nice people, people doing good things. It means there's going to be this overarching kind of enmity between us and them. It's going to be this weird cosmic battle that exists. It can be hard to put your finger on sometimes because it's not, like I said, always pinned to an individual. Sometimes it's not personal, but it exists. It's there. It's tangible. You can feel it. It's just an important distinction that we need to make, that people are not the enemy. You know, I think too many Christians get this idea in mind that people are our enemy. No, this is a spiritual battle. Sin is our enemy, and we need to be careful not to hate the people of this world, but instead to have love for them and compassion for them the way that Jesus did. Jesus would weep over people. He would see them as a, you know, sheep without a shepherd, and he would long to gather them and witness to them and minister to them. And we need to have that same mindset. So Jesus isn't saying that everyone who isn't a Christian is going to hate us, But he is saying that those who follow him are going to clash mightily with this opposing worldview that exists, and it's not going to be pleasant, right? How many of you have ever been despised for being a Christian? Most of us probably have to some degree. It's probably going to amp up some in the days that come. The good news for some of you is it may not be personal. The bad news for some of you is that it may be personal. And we're going to talk about that some this morning, because there are some things when it comes to this that we can't help. If we're a follower of Christ, there's some things that are just out of our control. But there's some things that we can impact as far as the way the world views us. And I'm going to separate those two things out a little bit this morning. The first thing we're going to look at are the things that we can't control. If you follow Christ, there's just going to be some things that there's going to be a cost involved that you can't control. And we see that in verse 18 where Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Just a matter-of-fact statement. He also says in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name." Our association with Christ is what's going to cause this to happen. They will hate us because they hate God. So the problem isn't sociological, the problem is theological. The world may not know anything about us personally, right? I mean, Jesus says they hated me without cause even, and that might be the same for us. But they're still going to have a problem with us, no matter how nice we are or how much good we do, because they have a problem with God. So we're guilty by association. Now, I want to explain, because when it says basically that they hate God, that might sound a little over the top. Because most people you see that we walk by in the streets aren't just, you know, raising their fist to heaven and screaming out, you know, "I hate you, God." That doesn't seem to be what we see very often. We do see it. There are people. There's a few choice few. I have some of them as Facebook friends who openly hate God. You know, they're clear about it. But not everybody, you know, comes across that way. Many people are simply indifferent to God. They don't give him a thought at all. They completely ignore him. But I want you to understand that when you ignore the one who made you, really the one who owns you, and treat him like he just doesn't matter, and you disrespect him in that way, that's a form of disdain. That really is a form of hate. There are also others who would just say, "Oh, I don't hate God at all. I don't hate God. I love God. I love my idea of God. I love my version of God." But that's the key there. It's their version of God. It's the God they've imagined that they're fine with, not the God of the Bible. When you start to reveal the God of the Bible, Old Testament too, right? Because even Christians I hear say that, "Well, I like the God in the New Testament, but the Old Testament God's kind of grumpy and mean." It's like, same God, you guys. And he's not. He's wonderful. He's glorious. He's great. But a lot of people will do that. They'll see the God of the Bible, the way he describes himself, and they won't want anything to do with that God. God has chosen to reveal himself in a very specific and deliberate way throughout the pages of Scripture. It's how he wants to be seen. It's how he wants to be understood. And he has the right to do that. And most people want nothing to do with that God. They loathe the idea of a God who would demand single allegiance and a God that would allow no other gods before him. So narrow-minded, right? They despise the idea of a holy God to whom they will give an account to and be judged by. They hate the idea of a sovereign God who has authority over them. They hate the idea of a righteous God who decides what is right and wrong for them. And they hate the idea of a God who tells them they are a sinner, a hopeless sinner in need of salvation. Therefore, they hate anyone who will associate with that God, or who is associated with that God. That's where it comes to us. And before you get too high and mighty, you know, like the sons of thunder, and try to call down judgment on these God haters, remind yourself that there was a time when you were in that camp too. Every one of us at one time was at enmity with God, and he reached out to us and made peace with us. So if you're in this camp now, be thankful, be humble. This hatred that Jesus is telling them about will also manifest itself in different ways. It's not necessarily going to be just open violence. You know, we're not there yet, though some Christians face that on a daily basis. It may just be that they are indifferent to us and ignore us, play us off as unimportant and insignificant. They might mock us. They might belittle us. They might insult us. They might blame us, you know, just general opposing us. And the truth is, it might get physical at some point. But in our country at this point, that's not the norm, but it could be. Like I said, there's countries right now where if you identify as a Christian, your life is on the line. It's a real danger that you face. And that could come our way at some point too. So the first reason that we have no control over the way the world will feel about us is that they hate us because they hate our Lord. The second reason is found in verse 19. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the second reason is the world hates us because we don't fit in, right? You guys ever feel that? Is it just me? I feel like an outsider just about everywhere I go. I don't fit into this world. I don't feel at home here. I feel like a fish out of water, I guess, whatever that means. It's a good idiom for us this morning. We don't really belong here as Christians, right? The reason that we don't fit in is because we belong to an entirely different world. We were made for another world. You've heard the phrase that Christians are supposed to be in the world but not of the world. That's what Jesus is explaining here. The reason that we aren't accepted here is because it's not our home. We're foreigners in this land. Right? We don't believe that sometimes, but that's the truth. We're foreigners here. Jesus assumes that his followers will stand out among the rest of the world just like a foreigner stands out in a different country. It's like I don't know if you've ever been around somebody, you're at a park or something, you'll see a family walk by and you kind of look at them and be like, they're out of place here. Then they start talking and it's like, they're not even speaking a language that I've ever heard. And you know that they're not from these parts, right? That's how Christians should appear in the world. We stand out. When we don't feel at home somewhere, there are two mistakes that we tend to make. The first one is that we try to conform to fit. Right? Try to blend in and hope nobody notices that we don't fit. And I see Christians doing that all the time. They try to conform into this kingdom. And that really equals compromise for the Christian. There's no way for us to do that without completely compromising. And Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So there's going to be a pressure to conform. But instead of that, we need to transform. And that's done by getting this into our lives. God's word will transform our thinking. It'll transform our hearts. It'll transform the way we live, all of those things, so that we won't conform. The second mistake that we make sometimes is that we try to make this kingdom our kingdom. Right? Because we want to be comfortable here. We want it to be. It's almost like when you buy a house and it's not the way you like it, so you remodel it to make it more to your liking. I see Christians doing that here. You know, this place is kind of broken down. I don't really like this a whole lot. If we just move that wall maybe and put up some shiplap over there on the wall. See that? Yeah. I knew I'd get a couple of you. Whatever that stuff is. My wife wants it in our house right now. So thank you, Joanna Gaines. But we want to remodel it, make it more comfy, more homey for us. That's not what Jesus called us here to do. You know, we've done that. That happened in America. And again, I'm not trying to go crazy here, but moralism can reign somewhat. You can have traditional family values and make a nation look Christian. Doesn't mean it's Christian. And we've seen that 85% number I just referred to. For a long time, America looked like a Christian nation. Doesn't mean that there was true gospel transformation happening. It means that there was moralism. And that's not the same thing. We want to see real gospel transformation. So our mission isn't to make heaven on earth. You know, we're not here to settle in, remodel this place. We're here to evacuate as many people from here as we can before the whole thing comes crashing down. That's our job. We're running into the burning building. We're pleading with people to come out so that they can end up in a kingdom that won't crash to the ground. That's our goal. That's our mission. That's why we're here. So while we're here, we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is somebody who lives in a foreign land and represents that other kingdom. That's who Christians are. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's our purpose for living here. Right? Hopefully, if we're good ambassadors, we will have an opportunity to see many come to the Lord. And I hope that this church is a representative of that. As a collective, we are an ambassador in this community for Christ. There is a spiritual war raging. The world is going to continually press us to conform to what their idea is. And we have to continually kick against that. The world is going to have a very hard time with us, no matter what we do, because we're told to preach the gospel. I don't know if you've ever preached the gospel to somebody, but it typically is offensive when you tell somebody they are a sinner and that they need to be saved. You don't make a lot of friends by saying we all have fallen short of the glory of God and deserve his judgment. It's not a fun, you know, conversation at parties and stuff. It's going to offend somebody when you tell them that. There's no way around it. But that is the gospel message. The gospel message is that we are broken, that we have offended a holy God, and unless we get correct with him through his son Jesus Christ, we will pay dearly for our sin. He will hold us accountable for that sin one way or the other. It either goes on us or it goes on his son. And you can choose to believe what he's done by giving your punishment to Jesus on the cross. You can choose to trust in that for your salvation. He's given us a way out, but the message of the gospel will offend the world. By preaching the gospel, by following the teachings of Christ, and by not joining in the lifestyle of the world, it's going to bring us this natural conviction that the world's going to kick against. They're not going to like us much. So their response is going to be to ridicule us, to say that we're weak. Have you ever heard that? Oh, you Christians are weak. You need a crutch. Yeah, you think? I need more than a crutch, man. I need those things where you just put them on your chest and, you know, clear. I need to be born again or I'm out of luck here. They're going to call us stupid. They're going to call us hateful, intolerant, closed-minded. They're going to do whatever they can to get rid of us. And we see that taking place constantly right now. And it's going to become so easy to compromise when this happens because we don't want to not be liked. I don't want to not be liked. We want them to accept us. And the church has compromised largely in this regard. And we need to be really careful of this. The social gospel movement is evidence of this. This is that movement where basically you do a lot of benevolent acts of kindness to win the world over to like you. And there's nothing wrong with benevolent acts of kindness. Don't misunderstand. The church should be all about that all the time. Christianity has been great in this regard. Hospitals, relief groups like Salvation Army and Red Cross, universities, believe it or not, like Yale and Harvard and Princeton. Those were all Christian universities at one point in time to educate people. In-N-Out Burger. Yeah. Christians are responsible for that. We can take that one. Right? But we do benevolent acts of kindness. That's what Christians should be doing. The big question involves why? Why are you doing those things? Are you doing it because you want the world to like you and accept you? Is that the goal in those things? Or is it to build a bridge for sinners to be reconciled to God? It's a huge difference in those two motives. You know, at our church, we do a lot of things in the community and for the community. And I there's been a couple times we've heard that funny phrase, you know, they're seeker friendly, which is funny that that's a bad thing because it's like, well, you mean to tell me there's people seeking the Lord and they're being friendly to them? It's like, yeah, but seeker friendly was this movement that came about in the church where let's get them in at all costs. Let's entertain them. Let's give them good music. Let's give them a light show, you know, kind of be like the world so they'll want to come in. And then don't ever say anything that might, you know, offend them or upset them. Don't talk about sin and those things. So it was a bring them in at all costs and keep them in at all costs. Well, you know what goes out the window there and is the gospel. And so we sometimes get accused of being seeker friendly because we have a trunk or treat event in our parking lot or we let the theater group use our building or whatever it happens to be. But make no mistake about it. There is one central goal to these things that we do. We want people to meet Jesus and to bow before him as their Lord and Savior. That is it. That is why we do it. So if that makes us seeker friendly, guilty as charged. That's okay. That's the point. If we're not doing it, if the goal is just to make people a little bit more comfortable for a while and to be nice to them for a little while before they have to face an eternity without God, then none of it is, there's no point to it. It's literally a waste of time. At some point, we just have to face the facts that if we're preaching faithfully the gospel, if we're preaching Christ, we will be at odds with the world. There's nothing we can do about that. A.W. Tozer said, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. That's true, right? And by way of self-examination, I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Does the world have a problem with me? Do they accept me as their own? Or is there friction between me and the world? If you're a Christian, and I put that in quotes because I don't know, who the world has no problem with, that they accept you as their own, that might mean that you are one of theirs. I don't know. And I don't say that out of judgment. I say that out of love. Because if you are a Christian, you should feel out of place here and you should be at odds with the system of the world. Not the people necessarily. I mean, sometimes that's going to happen, but this system. There should be a marked difference between the two. So those are some of the reasons that we can't help, right? But now I'm going to talk about some of the reasons that we can affect. And some of these things, I'll just warn you, are probably going to step on your toes a little bit. So thanks for coming. The doors are locked. I hope it's not too bad. And again, I want to say before I start this, I think our church does a really good job. These are things I've seen in Christianity in general. And I want us just to be thinking about it, be honest with ourselves about how we interact with the world and how we come off to the world, because it's important. There's a way we can do this that's a whole lot better than sometimes the way we do. So the first thing is this: define what you mean by Christian. This is helpful in this day and age because we know there's a difference between all that's out there called Christian, but the world really doesn't. They're going to lump us all together into the same basket. So when they see Westboro Baptist Church holding up hateful signs or picketing a military funeral under the banner of Christ, they're going to say, oh, those Christians are the worst. Well, yeah, those guys are. They're the worst. I don't like them. You know, I don't want nothing to do with that. So somehow when you're talking to people, try to create some difference. Try to explain what Christianity means. I don't know how you're going to do that exactly because it's going to depend on the circumstance. But whatever definition you come up with, it should be extremely humble and not haughty. That means proud, not haughty. I could spell it, but it's not a word we use a lot. But humble, not proud. Didn't look weird when I wrote it out, but when I said it, it sounded funny.
Put yourself on a track.
Yeah. Your definition should be something, you know, along the lines of, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a broken sinner. A broken sinner who God had mercy on. Who somehow looked at me and reached out and befriended me and died for me and forgave me. And now I have this relationship with him. I love him. I'm loyal to him. I'm indebted to him. And I want to please him with my life. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I trust him daily. And I have this wonderful relationship. You know, if you're explaining it like this, it's going to sound a little different than maybe what their idea of Christianity is. So, you know, create some kind of an explanation as far as what Christian means. The second one is this: stop being so self-righteous, right? That's one of the, you'll hear that. If you ask people, I actually did some searches. It was fun. Why does the world hate Christians? This comes up like, you know, boom. They're so self-righteous, right? One of the biggest complaints we get. We're super good at creating this kind of us versus them mentality. We're the goodies. They're the baddies. And we're the right ones. They're the wrong ones. We do this thing where we try to act like we're superior in every way and pious, and they feel that. Do you know the real difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Jesus. That's the difference, guys. Self-righteousness shouldn't even be a thing. You've got no righteousness. That's why you needed Jesus. That's why he gave you his, because you didn't have any. You didn't contribute any righteousness to your righteous standing. It was all given to you by Christ. So don't ever forget what you would be apart from him. And we should come across that way again to the world. Humble, gracious. It strikes me as weird as how harsh and bitter and mean and angry Christians can become sometimes in the world. And how just this, you know, if you get on social media at all, it's so frustrating. And I see it, you know, here's a quick tip, guys. I don't know if you know this, but when you comment on an article on social media or a news report, it shows up in my feed. I see it too. We all see it. It's not anonymous, right? I think people think it's anonymous. I think that they're saying what they would say if nobody knew they were ever going to say it. That's not the way it works. We see it. And so think about, are you being an ambassador for Christ in the way that you respond on social media? It's huge. It blows my mind to see how rude and mean some of the, you know, and this isn't targeting anybody here. I just see it in general. There's this just obnoxious thing that's going on there that drives me nuts. That's a whole sidebar, sorry. We need to think about the way we interact with Christians. And I think of Jesus. Look at how Jesus, non-Christians, I mean, look at the way Jesus acted around non-believers. He was a friend of sinners. He wasn't a friend of sin, but he was a friend of sinners. He loved them. He spent time with them. He invested in them. He had relationship, real meaningful relationship, not the casual kind of surfacey thing. He dove in deep into their lives and they mattered to him. And we need to have that mindset. We can come across that way to the people around us. So that's the second one. The third one is this: stop being a hypocrite. again, if you search this out, why don't people like Christians? This one comes up every time as well. They're so hypocritical. Well, we can be. Many Christians live double, sometimes triple, sometimes quadruple lives, right? The way, your persona at work is one thing. Your persona at home is another thing. Your persona with your buddies is another thing. Your persona at church is a whole different thing, right? And it's just to think about that. If the people in those different places were to follow you around, would they think you were just playing games? And would they wonder, what are you doing, man? I used to be that way. Honestly, I was that way. At work, I was one way, and at church, I was another way. This is before I was a pastor and I was real spiritual. It's still something we have to fight against. But I thought, I mean, if one of my coworkers would have followed me into church, they would have just laughed and been like, what were you doing there exactly? What was all that about? You know, we shouldn't be different people everywhere we go. And the beauty of the gospel is you don't have to be. Now, make sure you understand what I'm saying here. The gospel frees us. It frees us to be right where we're at, not content to stay there. Because the gospel also has the power to transform us into Christ, his image, not to be Messiah, but into his image. And so live in the gospel truth and the reality that is that you know, exists. We try to create that culture here. You know, for some people, they don't like it a whole lot because it's weird. But it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to feel like you're just the odd man out when it comes to righteousness sometimes. You know, we don't want to see you stay there. We want to see you press more towards Christ all the time. But we can be honest, not only in the church, but outside of the church, with where we're at, what we're struggling with. It's okay to be honest to God about those things as well. The world will see that as refreshing if we don't put on a face and a mask and pretend to be something we're not. Now, again, it doesn't mean we ever glory in our sin or we just think, you know, big deal. That's not the point at all. Christ is the big deal, and the fact that he would accept us willingly and forgive us is amazing. Okay. If I haven't stepped on your toes yet, this one might hurt. David prepared you for this last week a little bit. Stop mixing politics with gospel. I know this is a hard one because I know a lot of you really love politics, but I'm convinced that sometimes this just, it causes us to come across in a way that alienates half the people we could share the gospel with otherwise. You understand that? You know, I'm a patriot. I love my country and I have a very definite political viewpoint. Okay. But I don't want that to get in the way of me being able to share the gospel with half of this community or half of this church or half of this world. And I'm afraid that sometimes it does. And I don't want to go too far with this, but I couldn't help but think this picture that God kind of put in my head of the Israelites. They had this sacred cow that they wanted to worship, you know? And I'm like, why would anybody want to worship a sacred cow? But it was like, well, we've got sacred elephants and sacred donkeys. And we are very loyal to those things. But ultimately, guys, don't let that get in front of your allegiance to a sacred lamb. He has to be first and foremost. It's okay to have political views. It's okay to want to see things improve in our country. I'd love to see that. I really would. Just make sure that doesn't get in the way of your opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody who needs to hear it just because they might be a different, you know, party or whatever than you. So that wasn't too bad. I didn't read what I wrote. I just said it. That was better. All right. Okay. We're getting close. This is the next one. Stop expecting Christian behavior from non-Christians. I don't understand this one exactly, but we see this a lot where when the world acts like the world, sometimes we get up in arms and like, well, how dare they act like the world? I understand why we want to see godliness in our country, and it's okay to vote for those things to occur, and it's okay, but don't be so surprised when you see non-Christians acting like non-Christians. You know what? Non-Christians tend to act like non-Christians. They tend to run their business like non-Christians. They tend to make movies and music like non-Christians. I'm going to go on a limb here and say, before you became a Christian, you know what you probably acted like? A non-Christian. So I'm not saying we don't want to see positive change in our world. I would love to see America become godly again. I would love to see revival in our nation, and we should pray for that. But don't be so shocked when you see non-Christians behaving that way. That's what they're going to behave like until Christ takes hold of their hearts. When Christ takes hold of a heart and transforms us from the inside out, that's when newness of life will happen. That's where convictions will start to happen. That's where you'll start to say things like, wow, I think abortion is wrong now. Before I was a Christian, I didn't see the problem. After I was a Christian, God cut me to the heart over this. I didn't know it before. So we just need to be careful in that regard. The last one I have on here is this, and it's just stop speaking on behalf of God. Sometimes we can do this because God's word, we can do this with his word, but when something like a national disaster happens and an earthquake hits in a third world country, it's just amazing to me how many Christians step up and go, oh, let me be the spokesperson for God here. What happened in that instance was he was judging them for their sin. And it's like, wow, you have the inside scoop on this? Now, the truth is, he might have been. We don't know exactly what God's up to. I don't know the mind of God, but I know this. If God judged your sin with an earthquake every time there was sin to be judged, you guys would be just like, there'd be a lot more shaking going on. So be careful about that, right? Don't try to fill in the blanks on behalf of God. Sometimes we just don't know. So those are a few of the areas that we can affect in regards to how the world feels about us. There's no reason for us to add to their hatred by being jerks. We just don't need to help it out. The gospel is offensive enough without us adding more to it. Christians really should be the most loving and kind and grateful and humble people on the planet. That's the way we should come across. But that doesn't mean we don't call out sin as sin. That would be going too far the other direction. We still have to identify sin as sin. And it's possible to love somebody and still hold your ground in this area, right? You can still preach God's word. You don't have to compromise the truth. There's a way to reach across the table to somebody with an opposing viewpoint from you and have a conversation with them and to show them love and respect, right? And still disagree with them. It's weird in our day because we're at this weird stage where disagreement is seen as hate now. I don't know how that happened or where it came from, but it's okay for us to disagree. Let's just make sure we're not coming across in this self-righteous, weird way. You know, I just heard about, I won't embarrass anybody, but, you know, this situation with somebody I know who has a workmate who's gay. And they're friends. They actually, one's a Christian, and one's gay, and they know, you know, that there's a difference. They know that this is a weird, you know, kind of relationship. But they found a way to just respect each other's differences, still be kind to each other. And I know that they're going to go back and forth and talk about these things and stuff like that. But they've opened up a dialogue. And I just wish that happened more often. We're going to see these things come up a lot. And Christians don't ever want to call anything wrong anymore. The Bible sometimes calls things wrong. That's one of them. I know that's not popular to talk about, but it doesn't mean that we have to be hateful or disrespectful or anything like that. There's no place for that, really, as far as I can see. So, as we go through the world, we're going to speak the truth in love, hopefully the same way Jesus did. People that hear it might reject it, but they also might be cut to the heart and accept it. We don't know what's going to happen. Our job is to do that. Speak the truth in love. Preach Christ. Preach the word. Verse 20 says, if they kept my word, they will keep your word also. That's exciting to think about. They might receive it. They might hear it and say, yes, I want that. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 that says that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. When I hear that passage, it just kind of reminds me, as we walk through the world, some people are going to see us coming and be like, oh, that's nice. And other people are going to be like, what's dead, you know? It's just like, what is that? We're going to get both reactions. Don't be surprised by it. Hopefully, it's a beautiful, fragrant smell more often than not. The other really cool thing in this passage is Jesus says, you're not alone in this. As you go out into the world, and you're going to get some opposition, you're not alone. You have a helper. In verse 26, it says, when the helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So as we go out and tell others about Jesus, we have help. We have a comforter. And we're going to need that because it's not easy to do this. It's not easy to be at odds with people. So just in closing, I want you to consider this. We may need to be prepared for this. Jesus not only forewarned us, but he also forearmed us because he gave us his spirit. it might be that we get more and more hated in the coming years. We don't know. It could amp up. So in order for you to be ready, because Jesus told us it was coming, thank you for that. Here's a couple things to think on. When it comes, don't be surprised by it. He said it was going to happen. Like there's the verse about suffering. It's like, you know, why is this happening to me? Jesus said, I told you that was going to happen. Remember? Oh yeah, you did. So don't be surprised by it. The other one is band together. I don't know about you, but it's easier to be hated together than it is by myself. That might sound weird, but there's strength in numbers. You know, knowing that I'm not the only wild, you know, the lone nut out there is helpful to me. I got a bunch of lone nuts. That didn't sound right. Yeah. Know that the world's hatred cannot stop God's plan. It doesn't matter how great their hate gets, they can't touch God's plan. His plan will be accomplished. His purposes will be accomplished. Know that their hatred can be overcome by the gospel. Ours was. If you're a Christian today, your hatred was overturned by the gospel. And it can happen again and again and again. But we've got to preach the gospel. Pray that God overwhelms their hearts. Love them, even if they show you hate. Be ready to give an answer. You know, there's that verse that says, when the time comes and they're watching the way you react to the way they're treating you, that maybe they'll say, you know what? What's the reason for the hope that you have? How are you able to do this? Be ready with an answer. And then seek help from the helper and comfort from the comforter. We're going to need it. We can hold our ground. Jesus is our rock. He's the one that said he would build his kingdom and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And we can believe that. So, we are the light of the world, Jesus said. And we're supposed to let our good deeds shine before men that they might see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And in this community, I think of the door that way. I hope we are like a light on a hill. We're going to see people come in and out of here on a weekly basis. Some people come, some people go, some people stay, some people don't. But we have an opportunity every time they come here to preach the gospel. And part of what we're doing this morning with communion is preaching the gospel. This is a table that is set for believers, for anyone who has trusted in Jesus, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed on our behalf. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus took your place on the cross and paid the penalty that you couldn't pay so that you could be forgiven. And that's appropriated by trusting him, by faith in him. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to think about something. You're either a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. The Bible makes it clear that you can't really be both. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Whose approval is important to you? Whose love is more important to you? Whose acceptance is more important to you? I hope that Christ is your Lord and Savior and that your allegiance is to him alone. Father, thank you so much for the day that we can look at this passage, even though it's a difficult passage. Lord, I pray that somehow it would encourage us and give us a greater resolve to follow you faithfully. As this country continues to change, Lord, we pray that it would real revival, true gospel revival would take place in our nation, that we would see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know how that's all going to play out, but we trust that your hand is upon it. You have the king's heart in your hand. You turn it like a river in the way it should go. You raise up leaders, you bring them down, Lord. We don't have to worry about those things. We know that your kingdom will be established, and we pray that while we're here, we would have that mindset of being those who evacuate people from the building that's going to come down. And as much as possible, Father, that we would just live as ambassadors that please you in the way that we conduct our lives. So thank you for communion. Thank you for Jesus' broken body and his shed blood on our behalf. We are not worthy of such a sacrifice, and yet Jesus willingly went to the cross with us in mind so that we could have life. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen.